Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
I was told that Jim Trail wanted to talk with me. And immediately my radar went up a little bit. I was volunteering for the guy, and two things about Jim you need to know. One, he had a different plan for my life than I had planned for my life. And he was pretty adamant that his way was better than mine. And secondly, usually when Jim wanted to talk to me, it's because I had done something wrong. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, what did I do this? Well, I probably knew what I had done at that time. I just didn't know what Jim had found out at this time. You see, Jim was a youth pastor in Fallbrook, and he had kind of grown a large youth group, and he needed more adults to help him out. And he knew my older brother. My older brother's just an amazing guy, and I had moved out from Texas, and he's looked at me, and he goes, hey, you got to help out in my youth group, because he thought I was like my brother, and that was one of his first mistakes. And I was only a couple years older than the high schoolers. And I'm like, heck yeah, I'll hang out. I'll go to a winter camp. You know, I'll do a retreat. I'll do an all-nighter with you guys. And so Jim wants to talk with me. And I sit down. I'm like, I'm not sure where this is going. And Jim said, you know, I've been talking with the church leadership. We want you to work for us this summer. And I go, well, Jim, I have a job. I was a sales coordinator at a general engineering company there in Fallbrook. I was estimating and doing sales coordinating, grading, paving, stuff like that. And I said, I love what I'm doing. I'm not doing the wheelbarrow and the shovel work anymore. I'm being able to dress a little bit nicer. They give me a truck with lights on top. And I've learned when I should and shouldn't turn those lights on. And I'm like, well, what are you talking about? And he goes, well, this is going to pay less than about $1 an hour by the time it's all said and done. And I go, well, how many hours? And he goes, we want you for the whole summer. We want you to help run the youth ministry. And I'm like, well, I got a good job. He goes, why don't you pray about it? And I'm like, I think I got my answer right now. He goes, I just want you to pray about it. Well, little did I know that over the course of some decision making, I was going to give God one summer to see what in the world was going on, because my passion had grown the last couple years of working with these high school kids. And it was funny because I hated church and I hated pastors. And there was a little voice telling me to be one. And I thought, that doesn't come from Chris. 3 years after working at that church in Fallbrook, I realized this is all I want to do for the rest of my life. I need to get an education. That means I need to get to a Christian college, and I got to learn the Bible better. These kids have heard my 8 Bible stories and over and over and over again. I got to learn this book better. Now, what Christian college do you pick? And I'm going to have to put myself through college. My family doesn't have any money to help me with that. And oh, the price of Christian education, which means student loans. How much debt do I take on student loans versus being a youth pastor? And being a youth pastor, we're right now making less than $1 an hour. How do you pay off a student loan? Well, how am I supposed to do this? And little did I know that in choosing my college, I was also choosing a girlfriend. Because I'm a 23-year-old freshman now at this point, and I see this senior who is just drop-dead gorgeous. And how do you pick a girlfriend? At this point, I'm just not doing all the goofy dating that I used to. I know I want to be a youth pastor, which means I need to find someone who's willing to marry a guy who's making about $1 an hour, and she's okay to live on that. And that narrows the dating pool down considerably. And little did I know that she said yes, and she'd go out with me, and she started hanging out with me for a couple years. And I thought, this is absolutely amazing. Even after she graduated, she's still kind of holding on for me to finish my college because we're kind of dating. And then in the midst of, right before my senior year, I get a couple churches that say, hey, can you be our youth pastor while you're going to college? And I thought, man, I'm taking 18 units, and I'm finishing up my Greek and Hebrew, and I don't think I can be a youth pastor. And yet I really need the money because I can't pay off this college. And I'm going to school to learn to be a youth pastor. I should just be a youth pastor while I'm learning to be one. That would be fun because I miss being a youth pastor. And so which church do I work at? And should I work while I'm finishing up 18 units of a senior year? And let's go ahead and do that. And then you get in the midst of it and go, do I stay on that church once I graduate? And you know what? This girlfriend's been around for 3 years now. At what point does she become a wife? And yet that seems permanent. And girlfriend always seemed to be Friday or not. I don't know. Is she still hanging in there? But wife, and do you propose? And when do you propose? And how do you propose? And am I sure this is going to be the right one? And next thing I know, I got a wife and I got a church and it's a full-time job. And then there's other offers. Do you stay at the place you're at? Do you take another offer? And then down the road, you start thinking about kids and a kid comes into play. And then you go, once you have a kid, you might as well have 12, I was told. So You have other kids, and yet there's a pregnancy that's difficult on a wife, and it's high risk, and then there's a miscarriage, and then you stop and go, is that God's plan, or God telling us, or God's will, or is that the body's way of just, and do you continue to have kids, even with the risk, or do you try, or do you not try? And little did we know that there was going to be a second kid, and then a third kid that's going to come along, and now you've got a job that you need to hold on to and have, because you've got multiple critters running around the house, and now there's another offer that just seems to be about the same pay, but it's a different type of job. And do you take it or do you stay? Where are you going to raise your kids? And then there's a move that's going to happen. And then you're down here and people come in and go, hey, you ever going to buy a house? I don't know. I'm in my mid to late 30s. I never thought of owning a house. I'm a pastor in Southern California. I think we rent for the rest of our life. But should you jump in and buy? And if you should buy, do you buy at the time that we buy? Because it's at the very peak of the market about 9 years ago. And I can tell everybody in Rancho del Oro, and we all have the same home, but I proudly exclaim, I have the most expensive home in Rancho del Oro. Which means I was the biggest sucker in buying. When the market was like this, I just bought at the top and thought, why not? Let's just have a home that will never be worth what we paid for it. And then you look at people come to my life and go, well, have you got a will? And I'm like, I have a will. I want to keep working. And they're like, no. Have you left a will for your family? Have you set up a family trust? And I'm like, what am I going to leave? I'm going to leave a house that's upside down by $200,000. Thanks, Dad. Oh, you need to have a will. You got to have something. You got to leave the kids. If you got out of, well, you got life insurance. I don't have life insurance. We should think about life insurance. It probably costs money. I have life insurance. And then someone comes in and goes, man, if you're getting this in order, yeah, well, how much do you have in a college fund? And I go, the one I'm paying off? And they're like, no, your kids. My kids. I think my kids are like me, and they're like, yeah, but your wife's smart. One of them may want to go to college. What are you going to do then? And I'm like, I don't, how much can you put $5 a month in a college fund? How much do you get in 10 years doing that? He's in fifth grade. I just want him to get to sixth. And people keep coming to your life going, what are you doing in retirement? Retirement? I'm trying to keep a job. You know there's going to be an 80-year-old Chris that's going to come back and kick this Chris's butt because you didn't make the right choices. And I'm like, the thought of an 80-year-old Chris fighting this Chris doesn't seem fun in my... Should I have a retirement? How can you put aside for retirement? When do the decisions stop, by the way? Yeah, when you die. I think the decisions stop. And life has just seemed to be another decision after another decision after another decision. And I don't know about you guys, but there are some decisions I look back on and go, man, that was awesome. One of the best decisions I ever made. Month 7, 8, 9, and 10 in our marriage, my decision was to leave my marriage. I wanted out. Couldn't stand being with her. Didn't want to see her anymore. Hated going home at night. She felt pretty much the same. I was a youth pastor at a Baptist church, by the way. Emphasis on Baptists. Up in the LA area. Here's all you need to know about Baptists. If your pastor gets a divorce, he's no longer your pastor. So now I'm stuck. I got a great youth ministry going on. I got a terrible marriage. I want out. That's a big decision. Now, I look back 23 years now and just go, best decision I ever made was to go against everything my gut and my head was telling me and fight for something I didn't want to fight for. Fight for a woman I didn't want to love again. Wow, I almost lost that. I can turn around and look at jobs that I took and things, and I just go, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that one. I can look back at decisions I made with staff or with people or self in areas and go, man, I wish I had a do-over on that one. And now it seems as life goes, decisions get more and more important. How do you make decisions? Today, that's all we're going to talk about. My bet is 99% of you watching today, whether you're here on the Vista campus, San Marcos, Escondido, whether you're in Carlsbad, in Green Oak, in Kailua, whatever campus, whatever venue you're at, my bet is 99% of you are in the midst of making some sort of decision right now. And there's 1% of you that are, you just don't know it, so you better take good notes, because we're always in a place where we're making some sort of decisions in life. And today I want to give you a roadmap on how to make wise decisions. In fact, if you want to take out your note sheet, that's what we're going to be talking about today. I'm going to have you fill in some blanks. And right away you're going, Chris, why should we take notes on you telling us how to make wise decisions? You've just told us you haven't made wise decisions. Why should we listen to you? Let me tell you why. You shouldn't. You should never take notes on anything that I have to say. You should never take notes on my feelings. You should never take notes on here's my thoughts. It's why here at North Coast, we're always going to go to the Word of God. We're going to take notes on the Word of God. We're going to teach the Word of God. We're going to read the Word of God. We're going to understand what does it say? What does it mean for us today? And how do we apply it? This is where we come to wisdom, not this. And today we come to a book called Proverbs. Easiest book to find, one of the easier books, because in the very middle of your Bible, if you're flipping around, there's a book called Psalms. It's the biggest book in the Bible. In the middle, you'll hit Psalms. It's 150 chapters. On the page next to 150, one page to the right, starts Proverbs. So flip in the very middle, you're going to find Psalms, starts with a P. Proverbs, very next book after Psalms. It's written by the wisest guy in the world. If you're here 4 weeks ago, Larry talked about a guy named Solomon. God said, I'll grant you any wish. He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for fortune. He didn't ask for success. He didn't ask to take over more territory. He said, God, I have to lead your people. I want the wisdom to lead well. And God said, I'm impressed with your answer. You didn't ask for three more wishes. You asked for wisdom. I'll grant it to you. Wisest guy in the world writes down a book of all of his gold nuggets, his little gems. He's writing to his son saying, you're going to be in a place of leading and ruling. I want to give you the best the world has to offer in wisdom, the best the word of God has to offer in how you make decisions. As we get into this, I want you to write this down in your note sheet, what wisdom is. Because right off the bat, sometimes we get lost. There's some of you that go, I don't think I'm that wise of a person. This is for the smart people. No, there's a difference between smart and wisdom. In fact, wisdom, write this down. It's not what you know, it's how you live. First blanks in your note sheet. Wisdom is not what you know, it's how you live. I bet we all know people that are smart. This isn't about your GPA. This isn't about what college you graduated from or even if you went to one. This wasn't about what your studies were. This wasn't about how well you did on some exam. This isn't about an SAT score. I mean, that's intellect. That's maybe what you know. Wisdom is how you live. And all of us can make the choices to be wise people on how we live. And by the way, haven't you all met someone really smart who just makes really dumb choices? That's not wisdom. Someone raised their hand. Someone's pointing. That's good. Brought them. I'll take notes for him. Here we go. So we're going to talk about wisdom today. How we can all make right choices. It's not about what you know. Got that from the book of James in our study several months ago, where James says, who is wise and understanding among you? He goes, you want to know the wise people here today? Let them show it by their good deeds done in humility from a life that comes in living in God's wisdom. He goes, I'll show you wisdom. It's not what you know. I'll show you by how they live. I'm going to give you step by step today, not from Chris, but from the word of God. How one day, hopefully, if God allows, we'll be old, wrinkly, toothless, grinning, drooling people. And they'll point at you and go, that's one of the wisest people I've ever met. And you'll be as surprised as anyone. That was one of the wisest people I ever met. They made great decisions on their finance, on their family, on their relationship, on their future, on their career, on their talents and abilities. They made wise decisions. You're never too late to start. We start in the book of Proverbs. Now, here's the problem with Proverbs. It's written with just a bunch of verses that don't match. I talked about it last week. It's not an ongoing story. Wisest guy in the world just drops his little pearls, and they're really not strung together with much rhyme or reason. So one verse really has nothing to do with another verse or another. They're just little wisdom gems. So I'm going to teach you in the book of Proverbs, if you want to do it this way, how to make a little wisdom tree. At the very front page of Proverbs, chapter 1, where it says book of Proverbs, you probably have a lot of white space around it. If you want to mark in your Bible, which I hope you do, treat it as a textbook for life, I want you to make a little note, just say making wise decisions. There in a blank, front page of Proverbs, just put making wise decisions, and next to that, write 3 and those two dots, colon, 5-7. Making wise decisions, 3, 5-7. Now, you're not going to have to remember the 7 verses I'm going to give you. You're not going to have to remember the chapters and where they're found. All you have to remember next time you make a decision is one book of the Bible, a book called... 4 of you are going to get this. All you have to do is turn to the page of Proverbs. Because here's what I mean. I juxtapose numbers like crazy. I'm terrible at remembering numbers and writing them down. In fact, my wife doesn't allow me to write down numbers anymore. If someone's given us a number, hey, call me back at this number. I have to say it out loud and she writes it down. Just writing down 760-310 and I'm like 301-42 and I'm like, it just happens. Every time we make a reservation somewhere and I wrote down the confirmation number, I will go to the desk and my little voice down, you're going to be an idiot. You're going to be an idiot. One person away, you're going to be an idiot. And I walk up and I go, oh, under this reservation. And they go, I'm sorry, we don't have that. I go, I promise you it's a combination of those numbers. I bet my life that every one of those numbers is right. They're just in a different order. If you try different orders, you're going to find that reservation. And they go, why don't you give us your name? Brown Chris. Brown Chris. Oh, here it is. And they always look and go, oh, you were close. I'm always close. I told you. I just move numbers like, I don't know why. I know there's a word for it. I've forgotten that too. So I have a hard time with chapters and verses. And when the book of Proverbs is like that, like, I got to make a decision. Where was that place where I found one book? It's called Proverbs. And I'm going to turn the page one. It goes, making wise decisions. And the old Chris is going to thank the Chris now for doing this. And go, dude, you're so smart. I'm like, yes, I am. Because I know you're not. 3:5-7. Turn to chapter 3:5-7. Let me read to you about making wise decisions. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Oh, I need that one. Man, I want to make decisions based on what I want. Trust God on this. Don't lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And right off the bat, I love this. For those of you that are following along with an app or an iPhone or tablet, it's going to be tough writing verses down, but follow along with us. I just put that and I go, you know, trust God, not my gut. I have that written right there. Trust God, not my gut. When I get to places where I have to make decisions for life, I stop and go, dude, don't lean on your understanding. I've got a rearview mirror in my life that shows me I've got a history of making some pretty poor decisions at times. Trust God on this one. Well, how do you trust God with the decision? I'm glad you asked, because we're about to go there. And it says, and he will make your path straight. Don't you want that? Don't you want a life where your decision-making, God's out in front, making it straight? Don't you want a life where God's out in front, and whatever you're going through, whatever you're into, God's clearing the path? I promise you, church, North Coast, listen up. You can be guaranteed that God is out in front of your life directing it. And you go, that's guaranteed. Of course. How can you guarantee God is in your problem, out in front, already handling it? Because you're following him. And if you're following God, then by definition, he's out in front. He's directing. He's in the midst of this. And this is why so many of us are dealing with problems in relationship, in marriage, in finance, in career, in job, in whatever, with ourselves. And you go, well, is God handling? I don't know if God's handling it or not, because you've handled it. You see, I don't know if God's handling your job situation, because your job's never been God's. I don't think God's handling your relationship problem because your relationship's never been God's. I don't think God's handling your financial issue right now because your finances have never been God's. They're yours. You lean on your own understanding, your own ways, and so now they're your problems. But we have this little Christian going, well, it's off to God. Oh, God's fixing it. I don't think he's in it. And Proverbs says, no, don't lean on your understanding. You follow God, and he's the one that'll make those paths straight. And this is going to be a roadmap on how to do that. And so right there, at the end of verse 7, I write 12:15. And I'm like, oh, thanks, Chris, for leaving me notes. And I go, no problem. Now I'm going to turn to 12:15. So after I read that, I write 12:15. Turn a few pages to chapter 12, verse 15. And now we got our wisdom tree going. And 12:15 says this, the way of the fool seems right to them. And I'm like, there I am. I always like my plans. Even when I look back and I see some of the worst decisions I ever made, I really liked them at the time. I really thought I was doing the right thing. And right away, I have this rearview mirror going, hey, you're in the Bible. The way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. I go, oh, you know what I've never really done? I've never really listened to advice. Why? Because I'm a guy. And the reason why I've never listened to advice is because I've never asked advice. Why? Pride and ego. Because my American culture has told me, don't be weak. Because my insecurity as a man, I put up this facade that says I have it together. And I don't want people to know I don't have it together. I don't want people to know I'm clueless on important issues like, say, relationship, finance, the big ones in life. And so I don't ask for help because that hurts my pride and ego. And see, I get to 12:15 and it says, Chris, you better listen to advice because even idiots think they're right. Man, I'm going to harp on us. Ladies, it could be the same for you. I just can't speak out of that. Been a guy all my life. Have a real difficult time asking for advice on things, don't we? Why in month 7, 8, 9, and 10 in my new marriage, did I not let anyone know I was failing in marriage? I worked at a church with some incredibly wise guys who had lived life 2-3 times longer than I'd lived it at that point. Why didn't I sit down with guys who knew me, loved me, would do anything for me and say, hey, I don't like my wife. I don't like seeing her. I'm not even asking for help because I don't want to like her again. Is that normal for 7 months into marriage? Because I didn't want to admit that I'm failing. I didn't want people to think that I couldn't handle it, but the reality is I can't, and none of us can. And I get to chapter 12, verse 15. It says, guys, but ladies, all of us, listen to advice, which means I got to ask it. And at the end of verse 15, I write 14:12. And I'm like, oh, Chris, you left me something else to read. Thanks. And I go, no problem. And I turn to 14:12. And 14:12 says this. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And I'm like, oh, I better take time and get this one right. There is a way that appears to be right. There's a life that you want to live, but in the end, I promise you, it's spiritual death. It's going to take you far from God. And at the end of verse 12, I write 15:22. 15:22. And I turn one more page to chapter 15, verse 22. And it says this. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, circle, underline, they succeed. And I look back and go, you know, every time I failed at stuff, I wasn't asking for wise counsel. And not just a advice, but many advisors. We're going to get to how to do that in just a second. Chris, you need to open up, suck up your pride and ego and just say, hey, I just want to seek some wise advice on this. At the end of verse 22, I write 19:2-3. 19:2-3. I turn a couple pages to 19:2-3. Are you following me? You doing this? You're like, Chris, I'm never going to remember all this. You don't. You only have to remember one book, and it's called? Proverbs. And you're going to go to the beginning. And the old you is going to thank the you now for writing this out for you. Love this. I like it when the me now can make the old me happy. 19:2-3 says this, desire, some of your Bible, zeal. Desire without knowledge is not good. Get the facts. You may have all the desire. You may have all the passion. You may want all the best intentions. But if you have the wrong facts, you're going to make a foolish decision. Just desire, passion alone without knowledge, well, it's not good. How much more will hasty feet miss the way? How much more? You're quick to make decisions. Are you going to miss the way? You see, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. Wait. A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. We've seen this, haven't you? You ever seen somebody make some stupid decisions? You've ever seen somebody, and by that I'm saying your own life, but we're just talking about others. I have a friend who just make some dumb decisions in life. And they're not walking with God. And they get into a place where the greener grass is painted concrete, where the rug gets pulled out from under them. And what do? You shake your fist at God. God, why did you allow this to happen? God, what are you doing to me right now? God, why in the world aren't you? And God's like, wait, your own folly got you here? And now you're raging against God. You're blaming God for making your own decisions in your life. Why? Because I don't want to blame myself. And I've got enough Christian church in me that tells me God's sovereign, God's in control of all things. Therefore, God allowed this to happen. It was God's plan. And God's like, hey, look, I have a plan. You left that about 4 years ago. I have no clue where you're at now. But don't shake your fist at me. It says, man, your own folly, you ran the things, you didn't get the facts, you didn't make this with good knowledge, and now you rage against the Lord. And at the end of verse 3, I put 20:21. Now here's the deal, you might want to put 19:20-21, we're staying in the same chapter. For me, I just put a little V, which means verse 20:21. Stay in chapter 19, just skip to 20:21. 20:21 says this, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you'll be counted among the wise. Oh, that's what we want, isn't it? Isn't that what you want, ladies? For people to look at you and go, that's one of the wisest women I've ever met. Not smartest, not the most intelligent. It's how you made decisions and lived life. That's one of the wisest women I've ever met. Oh, dudes, come on. Love to be walking in a group of guys and hearing whisper, that's one of the wisest guys ever. Yes, it is. Never been said about me yet, but that's a goal. He goes, you want to be counted among the wise? Listen to this advice. Accept instruction or discipline. At the end, you'll be counted among the wise. You see, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Everyone's got dreams. Everyone's got plans. But you want to be in a plan that's not going to fail? You better get in God's plan. And then at the end of your life, people go, I was one of the wisest people I ever met. Man, look at the way they did their life, did their marriage, did their relationships, did their singleness, did their job, did their finances. And at the end of verse 21, I simply write, chapter 21, 30 to 31. And that's where I end. Chapter 21, 30 to 31. And then I know I got one more place to go. Chapter 21, verses 30 and 31. It says, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. So Chris, you better make sure your life is lined up with his, not yours. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory rests with the Lord. Hey, it's your job to prepare the horse for battle, but win or lose the victory, that's up to God. And I simply go, I got to walk with God. I do my best, and win or lose, the rest is up to him. Because I just got to tell you, as a husband, as a dad to three kids, I love being able to look at my life and realize there's no way I'm in control of my health, my wife's health, my kids, what cells are growing in us, through us, about what's got plans ahead, finance, what. I just lift them and say, God, I follow you. I'm going to do my best, and win or lose, it's all in your hands. How can you be so sure? Because I'm following him. And if I'm following him, it means God's out in front. It means whatever we get into, what happened, it's God's, it's not mine. I just do my best, and the battle's his. I love ending on that verse. And I don't have to remember where to find it. I know it's somewhere in a book called Proverbs. And all I got to do is go to page 1, and I left myself a little note. And it's going to take me to chapter 3, 12, 14, 15, 19, 19, and 21. And I got a little tree that goes, here's how you make wisdom. Here's how you make wise choices. So the rest of the time, I just want to pull out the questions that Proverbs just gave us. Three questions for making godly decisions. This is just what Proverbs was telling us. Number one, what does God's word say? That's where we start. And by the way, that can be your very last question. When God's word speaks clearly onto what you want to do, then it's done. You don't look any further. When God's word clearly says, here's what you do with your life, your family, your marriage. When she said, I do, she became God's will for your life. I don't care how you feel at month 7, 8, 9, or 10. Now you're in this. You better change, because she's been telling you you're wrong the whole time. And guess what? She's actually right on this one. And she will be for the rest of your life. This book's going to tell me how to live life, how to govern my life. And we can't sit back and go, well, God's got all these constraints. He's got all... No, 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 no. We do this as parents, don't we? I didn't have these three kids just to go, well, let's watch how they live. And Amy and I sit back and constantly are like, well, look what they did today. Whoa, it's crazy. No, no, we are constantly interfering in their life. No, this is how you live. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. This is what you can't touch. This is what you can't touch. This is where you can go, where you can't go, what you can watch, what you can't watch. And you're sitting there going, oh my gosh, it must be terrible to live with you. It may be, but that's the job as a parent. My job, to the best of my ability, is to bring them up in a way where they're going to get the most out of life. That's my job. That's what I do. Why? Because I want to rule over them? No, because I want them to be a mature adult who have an amazing life. That's all this book is about. This is a God that says he'll adopt us as sons or daughters and say, now I'm going to give you an instruction book for life so you can get the most out of it. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:10, I don't want you just to have life. I want you to have life abundantly. I want you to get the most out of your marriage. I want you to get the most out of your love. I want you to get the most out of your relationships. I want you to get the most out of your finances. I want you to have the most freedom and the most impact and significant life you can have. And yeah, I'm going to give you the guidelines because I made life. Follow him. So I come to this book and I say, what does God's word say? And our first three things, and that's where we're going to spend almost all of our time, just on these first three. We get to see the dumb tax of people that did it wrong. Don't you like that? Aren't you glad there's people in the Bible that blow up big time? I don't know about you, but they just make me feel good. I'm like, oh, I got a shot at this. If the book was all about perfect people that walked on water, I don't think I'd read it. I just can't take any more of that. But I love it when the Bible goes, let me show you our heroes, and here's where he is an idiot. I'm sorry, I keep using idiot. The Bible says fool. Here's where he was a fool. And the first one we went to, and what does God's word say? I want you to turn back. We're going to leave Proverbs now. We're not coming back to it because it doesn't have stories in it. So goodbye. 1 Samuel. All the way to the left, 1 Samuel. In the beginning of your Bible, not much farther into it, you're going to find 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Six big books that start with a one or two. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1 Samuel chapter 15. By the way, to that person that wrote me a communication card just saying, thanks for always saying where to turn and how to get there. I just appreciate that card. It reminds us why we do it. We don't do it for the longtime Christian. As soon as I said 1 Samuel, you wanted to stand up and go, got it! You don't get extra points in church for that, but congratulations on being quick. We're going to say this for those of you that just have gone to church before, and especially dudes, you don't want to bring a Bible because you're clueless and not know where. We will always tell you where to turn, where it's at, where to find it. We're going to walk you through this book. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let me give you the backstory. God shows up to the nation of Israel and says, by the way, you're never going to have a king. You're just going to follow me as your God. In fact, you as a nation are going to show the rest of the world what it's like to have a relationship with an almighty God. And they're like, that's amazing. Now give us a king. He goes, well, why don't you guys pick a king? And they pick the tallest dude among them. And his name is Saul. And it's the first king of Israel. And God shows up and says, now that you're a king and now that you're getting an army together, let me tell you, your first job as a king, I want you to completely destroy the Amalekites. Sounds kind of harsh. A lot of times people come up, why so much killing in the Old Testament? Well, it's called judgment. You see, God explained it in the first 17 verses. He said, while we were leaving Egypt, as God's people were leaving Egypt as slaves, walking through the wilderness, the Amalekites kept coming out of the desert and raiding the back of the line. You know the back of the line, where the pregnant women are, where the people with small children are, where the elderly are, where those that have challenges physically of some nature. As this band of people are marching to a promised land, the back of line just gathers with those that have to move slower. And the Amalekites, time and time again, came out of the wilderness, slaughtered the weak, took their possessions, and went back into the wilderness. And because it's a band of ex-slaves that are walking, they don't have an army, they don't have a military might, they don't have the infrastructure to rally troops and go after them. And time and time again, they did it. And God said, they've done it to other nations. God said, I've given them decades to turn their hearts. That's who these people are. Saul, your first job as king is to go in and wipe out all of them. I don't want a single survivor. They won't do this to innocent people on the earth anymore. And by the way, tell your men you take no possessions, take nothing. This isn't revenge. This isn't forgetting anything. This is simply God's judgment. This is simply justice. Saul, you got your orders. And Saul goes out and does it. Except he brings back the king. And they see a lot of cattle and sheep and some ox that look good in their eyes. They're, you know, the big fat ones that make good steaks with a lot of marble. Ooh, I like some marble. And they bring him back. And the prophet shows up in verse 17. And Samuel said, chapter 15, 17 of Samuel. And Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you've wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Whoa. Partial obedience. He sees as evil. In fact, partial. He did 99% right. He wiped out everyone, just kept the king. In fact, Saul's going to defend himself. After all that I did today, you can't call that evil. I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites, and I brought back Agag, their king. You see that? That's funny. You didn't catch that? Saul's all, I did. I destroyed all of them. Just ask this guy. He's one of them. I mean, is there a king? A king's got to keep a king. It's like a trophy case. And as far as the other stuff we brought back, the soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed, to listen and to do, is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, that's witchcraft, and arrogance, like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Samuel says, look, God specifically said, God's word was, here's what you do. And you've come back and said, well, I did 90% of it. And by the way, the stuff that we're doing, it's for a good reason. It's for a good purpose. You have to understand the situation here. We brought some of this back to sacrifice. And Samuel, do you really think God wants your church attendance? Do you really think God wants religious activities? Do you really think God wants you to show up on weekends more than he wants your obedience? He goes, what you're doing is the same as witchcraft or idolatry. And Saul is shocked. He's here defending himself going, are you kidding me? And Samuel says, let me tell you, because you've rejected God's word, he's rejected you as king. People, we say it all the time. I don't know how to say it any clearer. When we come to the word of God, we have to take it as the word of God. And when it comes to making decisions about how we do life or how we do our lifestyle or about what we're doing, we come and say first and foremost, what does God's word say? And if it speaks to it, end of discussion. If it speaks to it, that's where our obedience is, like it or not. And I hear so many Christians, even here at North Coast, coming going, well, I get that, but why haven't sensed that from God yet for our own life? Well, I don't care what you sense. And this is so fun right now where I can do this as a group, not as an individual, because I can't hurt your feeling. Just hypothetically to a group, I don't care what you sense. Well, I don't feel like God's convicted me yet. He doesn't have to. He spoke it. Well, God hasn't laid that in our heart. Well, you don't understand our situation. We have reason that we're like, oh, Saul had his reasons. And Saul stood there defending himself. Saul didn't feel convicted. Saul didn't feel like the Spirit was telling him it was wrong. Saul didn't feel like he was sensing God in this. And it took the word of God and the prophet of God to go, I don't care. God clearly said it. You do it. Church, I've said it before. There are parts of this body and parts of this book I do not like. I wish things were different. I want a life where everyone just does their best. Everyone believes in whatever you want with your own. Everyone's going to get to go to heaven. That's what I want. That's what I feel truth should be. So I have a choice to go, am I going to be God or am I going to allow God to be God? Am I going to go with what I want, how I think we should live? Or do I go with how God wants us to live? And when we come back to a word of God that clearly speaks on it, then we clearly act on it. And that's where decision making stops. If the Bible speaks to it, we do it. End of discussion. And you go, well, I don't feel like God's putting that on my heart. He probably hasn't because he's rejected you. You've rejected his word. He's not speaking to you. It's clear black and white. And we live in a society that continues to change this book and continues to change the words of the book and continues to change the meaning of the book to fit closer to what our hearts want. Because in the end, we are God. We get to decide how to live life, not his word. And you got a choice to make. Now you come to some places where you go, well, God's word doesn't clearly speak to it. I'm looking at between two different jobs or two different people that I want to be with or go, how does it? And it's like, I don't have a chapter on verse on which job to take. I got some principles I look at for life, but you look at those and go, I'm still, okay, number two then, what do godly people say? What do godly people say? Now, when I turn in this note sheet this week, we have our people that edit it, and they said, hey, that godly shouldn't be capitalized there, because you're talking about godly people, that's lowercase g, and I go, I'm not sure, but leave it capital. In fact, I want you to circle, what do godly people say? Not your friends. Not necessarily your family. You know, we love listening to people who like us and are like us, don't we? Because people who like me and are like me tend to agree with me. And I love people that agree with me when it's time to make a decision because I just want to be affirmed on what I want to do. I'm not saying talk to your friends. It's not popular opinion. What do godly people say? We read those verses in Proverbs said, seek advice. And in fact, wisdom comes from many counselors, wise people in this area. I absolutely hate the line that Christians give me when they're doing something in disobedience. And yet the rebuttal is, but all my Christian friends have said it so. And I'm like, Christian friends, that's not Christ. Christian friends in the same situation you're in, Christian friends that have gone through what you've gone through, Christian friends that want to make themselves feel okay. This is talking about where do you seek godly counsel? These may be people you don't even know. These may be people in a growth group or maybe people in church that you know, people that have lived life longer than you in this area and you just think, man, it seems like they're walking with God. I wonder if we can borrow 30 minutes or an hour of their time. Just say, hey, we want to bounce off you. Amy and I just want to bounce off of you. Something we're going on with one of our kids and just want to know, what's your input on this? I'm looking for godly advice. We do this in every area of our culture and society except this, don't we? If you get an inheritance you weren't expecting and you got a large chunk of money right now and you're thinking, I got to be wise with this, my bet is you're going to seek out the best financial counselor you can find. If you got a car that's making noise and you're like, I don't know, do we fix it? Do we just sell it? Is it worth it? My bet is you're going to seek out the best mechanic that you know, that you trust and get advice on it. If every time you try to hit with power, it slices like crazy to where you're ending up aiming three fairways away just to hope it lands straight, my bet is you're going to go to the best golf coach you know and ask for advice. When it comes to making spiritual decisions, you go to the best spiritual people that you know. People that are walking with God and say, hey, help me on this one. Not the people at the gym. Not the people at the bar. Not the guys at work necessarily. Where do I get godly counsel on this? What do godly people say? It's the best story. I think we got time for it. We're going to do this one anyway. We're in 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Kings. You're going to pass 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, chapter 12. This is one of the biggest idiots of the Bible. When I'm having a bad day, I just read him and go, I ain't that bad. All right. You might not have heard of him because he didn't last that long. His name's Rehoboam. Rehoboam is actually Solomon's son. Yes, the book of Proverbs is written specifically to Rehoboam. 63 times it says, my son, to my son, listen, my son. This is written to Rehoboam. This is the best wisdom dad has about how to keep your throne, how to rule. Solomon dies, Rehoboam becomes king. The people come to Rehoboam and said, oh, king, your father was pretty harsh on us. Would you lighten up on the taxes? And the king goes, let me give you 3 days, and then I'll give you an answer. He was reading Proverbs. Don't make a hasty decision. Make sure you seek wise counsel. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. And they replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they'll always be your servants. He did what dad told him to do. Take your time, seek wise counsel. He goes to the older guys with more experience. The people want me to lighten up on them. What do you think? You're starting your kingdom, buddy. If you turn around and serve them, they will be loyal to you for the rest of their days. That's good advice. Next verse. But, circle, highlight, underline, verse 8. Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. That's good advice. Let me go talk to the guys I play JV football with. Because I promised them, you know, if you buy me lunch, I'll let you be a part of the kingdom. If you give me that soda, one day I'll let you be in my advisor council. So now he's got all these young guns that he played JV football with. And he's got to go ask them what they think. How should we answer him, he says. In verse 10, the young man who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. You tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. And Rehoboam's like, that sounds cool. So at the end of 3 days, he goes in front of his people. Read the rest of the story on your own. And he gets up, he goes, listen, you thought my father was strong? I got more strength in my pinky than that guy had in his body. You think he was tough on you? I'm about to be tougher. And all the people said, oh, thanks, you're no longer a king. And they all walked away. And he's all, you can't do that, can you? And they all left. His kingdom lasted for 3 days. Three. Smartest man in the world is your dad. Left you a book of wisdom. You blew it in 3 days. Israel left him and said, great, you're no longer a king. And they split the kingdom on that day. You can rule your little city that you stay in, but the rest of us are going home. And God said, print it. Oh, it depends on who you get your advice from. You will always find people that agree with you. You seek wise counsel. You seek spiritual advice. And my bet is a lot of times it's going to go against your wishes, your desires, and your gut. And you follow wise counsel. What does God's word say? What do godly people say? And third, what does God's spirit say? In Joshua chapter 9, 1 through 27, I put it there. You have to read it on your own. Joshua leads the Israelites into the promised land. They're supposed to remove all the people in the promised land. There's a group called the Gibeonites that hear about all that God has done, and they're like, we better make a treaty. But Joshua has been told strictly by God, do not make a treaty with the people in this land. Drive them out. Otherwise, they and their gods are going to intermarry with your family. Otherwise, the Israelites are going to start serving other gods. We always want what the world has around us, don't we? Get rid of what the world has around you. But the Gibeonites are two hills away. They know they're next on line. So they get the oldest, most rotten-looking camels they can find. They load them down with the oldest wineskins and sacks they can find. They find bread that's been thrown out for who knows how many weeks. It's all dry. It's like dust. It's got mold over it. And they pack it in there. And they get the scrungiest looking dudes they can from their village. And they go right in there and tell them, you've come from a distant country. You're from a far off land. You've heard the greatness of their God and make a treaty. And Joshua and his men come out and go, where have you guys just come in from? And they're like, a long journey. This bread was fresh when we left home. And they're like, ew. These wineskins were new when we left home. And now they're all cracked. This camel was young when I left home. We just came to make a treaty because we've heard about your God from a distant land. And Joshua says, oh, it looks good in our eyes. Make a treaty. The next day they go over the hill and they find the Gibeonites holding up the treaty. You got to let us live here. And he's like, oh. And in Joshua chapter 9, it says, they did what was right in their own eyes, and they did not inquire of the Lord. Because it looked so good, it was a no-brainer. What does God's Spirit say? How much time have I given this to prayer? And let me promise you, God's Spirit will never contradict God's Word. God's Spirit will never tell you to disobey. God's Spirit will never tell you, oh, this doesn't apply to you because you've got special reasons. God's Spirit will seldom contradict godly people. And let me tell you the areas where we have a hard time with this. In the areas of relationship, it's hard to hear God's Spirit. Why? Because we're emotively invested with someone. That's why we feel like, well, I don't have conviction. I don't feel like God's telling me. What do you mean feel? Your feelings are already emotively involved with something. And when we're talking about God's Spirit, Christians are talking about what they feel like God's, that little nudge, that little urge, that little desire, that little direction that God's given them from within. We talk about, well, I feel like God. Well, I felt God tell me. Well, our feelings are already involved in a decision. So I can't trust God's Spirit because my feelings are already there. Here's what I know God's Spirit has moved in my life. When I get a desire, when I get a tug, when I get a thought, an ought that goes against what Chris wants, then I listen to God's Spirit. Because something's telling me, dude, this is what you want. This is what looks good, smells good, tastes good. Remember last week? And something's telling me, dude, don't do this. Something's telling me, I don't think this is right. Something's telling me I got to fix this. What is that? That's when I stop and listen to God's Spirit. If I'm already emotively involved in something, I don't know where God's Spirit is. My emotions are. It could be, it couldn't. I don't know. I don't trust it at that time. What I trust is the amount of prayer myself and someone else has given to it. Now, people, we're talking about major life decisions. We don't sit around the Brown family at night and go, you guys want to go out for dessert afterwards? You guys want to go? You guys going to go to Red Cup? Or you guys want to go to Little Italian Icy? Which one? Let's pray about it. Let's think. Let's call some other people. Where'd you take your kids when they want to? Shut up. I go, hey, babe, we got a coupon for one of those? Yeah, God's will. We're gone. Done. We usually don't have a vote with the kids because it's always 3-2. And the 3 win and the 2 I got to deal with the whole way there. I wanted the... Shut up. It's free. It's dessert. Can you just go home? We're done. I'm not talking things like that. I'm talking the decisions of my life that I sit there and go, what does your word say? Have I humbled myself? And I've talked to some godly people on this as they speak into this. Not people that like me and are like me. Because here's what godly counsel does. Godly counsel cares more about the truth than your feelings. Your friends care more about your relationship than the truth. They don't want to hurt your feelings. Or they want to justify their own action. Godly counsel is going to care about telling you the truth, not about whether you like it or not. Some of you have sat in my office before and you've heard me say, you know what? Life's too short, hell's too hot. I'm just going to tell you right now where this is at. And I know you're not going to like it. And I've had people just get up and slam the door and walk out. And I'm like, that didn't go well. I'm like, I got to put all my paintings back up on the wall. You know what? It's truth. I love you guys. I'm going to try to help you the best I can. But some people just want to know what they want to do and hear is right. And your friends are going to try to tell you what you feel is right. Godly counsel is going to tell you the truth. What's God's word say? What's counsel say? Have I prayed about it? Sometimes I look and say, I still don't know. I still had a choice where I looked at 2 jobs, 2 ministries, Both awesome. Couldn't find the word of God to speak against either of them. Godly people were saying great things on both sides. Didn't really know where my spirit was or my wife's spirit. I always pray as a couple, always pray that God, we will end up on the same page. God is never leaving one of us or leading one of us where the other one's not willing to go. I will stop and put on the e-brake and say, God, change her heart or change mine. I know your will for our life is our marriage. So we got to be on the same page. Warning to those of you, don't use God card to justify disobedience or your path. Church, hear me on this and hear it with a good heart. Stop saying, well, God told me to, or God's led me to. Because here's what you've just said. I'm right. You can't say anything about it. You just played a God card. Now, if you found it in black and white in scripture, say, hey, this is where God told us to. Okay. But so many times I have Christians that use, well, God told me to, or God's led me here, or God's ours. And I'm like, well, I'm not speaking into it because you already played a God card, which means you're convinced. And how am I going to speak against God? Be careful on the God card. Just say, you know what? I feel like this is something. Man, I feel like I've been drawn to this. This might be something. And then you're leaving yourself open to allow people to speak into it. Four questions I ask in the Brown family. And these go quick. They're not the word of God. They're just helps. Number one, how does this affect me 5 or 10 years from now? How does this affect me 5 or 10 years from now? Sometimes we'll stress about things that don't affect us 5 months from now. And I'm like, why? Let's just go to bed. It's not that big of a deal. There are things I go, hey, 5 or 10 years from now, does this affect us or our family? I think it may. We better put the brakes on this one. I better make sure I'm running through these hoops. Second question, can I live with worst case scenario? Can I live with worst case scenario? If I leave this job for something that looks better and I get there and find out it wasn't better at all, can we live with that? Are we okay with that? If we can't survive that, then I can't do it at this time. If we take this money and invest it here, if we buy this and this falls through, it's taken away, are we going to be okay? Or are we up a creek if this happens? Then it's not a wise investment. If I can't live with worst case scenario, I can't pull the trigger on it. Thirdly, what am I going to regret not doing the most? This actually came from a buddy of mine standing out in front of my house in Pomona. Do I stay with a youth group that I've loved and a church that I love for 8 years, or do I go to Azusa Pacific University where my wife and I went to school? They've asked me to be their campus pastor. I turned the job down 7 times. The door's still open. I couldn't figure out why. And I remember Jeff looked at me and he goes, hey, 3 years from now, what are you going to regret not doing? I was like, I've never asked that question. I think I'm going to regret not stepping out and seeing what this was about. He goes, then you better go through the process. And number four, what do I want the most? This is always last on our list. This is how we go in our society. This is what we put first on our list. What do I want the most? What do I want to do? What do I want to feel? What do I want to touch? Where do I want to be? Do I want to be in this relationship, out of this relationship? We always start there. And let me tell you, you want to be a man or woman of God that makes wise decisions. This is last on your list, not first. There are times where I've gotten through. I don't think God's word spoken on this. Wise people have given me advice on both sides. I've been praying about it. I've gone through this list, and sometimes I just look and go, maybe God's just saying, Chris, they're great choices. Pick one. What do you want to do here? Where do you want to work? Pick one. But it's last on the list. You know who I got this from? I got this from a Jewish rabbi. Lived a long time ago. They called him Jesus. It was the last night of his life, his freedom at least, in the garden. 3 times throughout the course of an entire night. He kept going back into the middle of the garden and praying to his father. I do not want to die on the cross. I do not want to die on the cross. I do not want to die on the cross. At the very end of that struggle and battle, he walked out and these were his words. All right, God. It's not my will. It's yours that's being done. I don't know about you, but as parents, that's kind of sassy, isn't it? If I tell my kid to clean his room, I don't want to clean your room. I don't want dad. I'm telling you, clean your room. You don't clean your room, you ain't going outside for the next 7 years. All right, dad, I don't want to do it. I'm just doing it because you said so. And I'm like, actually, I'm okay with that. I was Jesus. This isn't what I want. I'm only doing it because it's what you want. And God said, print it. That's my boy. That's obedience. See, he already went through. God, what are you telling me? God, what is this about? What's your spirit say? What's the outcome of this? He knew what worst case scenario was. Last on his list was, this isn't my will, but my will is trumped by everything else on the sheet. So God, I do your will. I want you to write down one thing as you walk out of here just to keep in mind. God's will for my life is relational, not rational. God's will for your life is relational. It's not rational. It's not, I have to have one job. I have to do this place, live in this city, do this. There's one person to marry. That is just ludicrous. If God has one person for you, you realize as soon as somebody marries the wrong person, it's messed us up for the rest of us. God doesn't have a soulmate for you. You know what taught me that? Not Jesus. The Bachelor and the Bachelorette. You put 20 good-looking people in one house, one ridiculous mansion they'll never be able to live in. You take them on dates they'll never pull off on their own. You give them the right LED lighting and they're outside, the right soundtrack. And at the end of 5 weeks, what happens? Somebody has found their soulmates. Somebody's fallen in love with four people. Isn't that amazing? 6 billion people in the world, and television can find your soulmate in one episode. That's stupid. We will fall in love with whoever we desire and want hard to fall in love with. God doesn't have a soulmate. God doesn't have a job for you. God doesn't have a house for you. God has a will for you. God's will is relational, not rational. God's will for you is not where are you going in life. God's will for you is where are you in Christ. Because if he has you a son or daughter, then Father has you. In other words, I put it this way. In other words, God blesses disciples, not decisions. You're not going to pick the wrong job and be out of God's will. You're not going to pick the wrong spouse and be out of God's will, because the moment you say I do, that becomes God's will. It's not what choice God is going to bless. It's what lifestyle do I live that God is going to bless. Next time you make a decision, you have to remember one book. It's called, and you've made little notes, and you've got seven passages that walk you through, how have I done this? And if in the midst of it, you follow God's plan, not yours, you follow God's will, not yours, you're seeking godly advice, you got this in prayer, I promise you, somewhere at the end of this life, there'll be people going, that was one of the wisest people I've ever met. May not have started out that way. But there's always time today to start over. Let me just remind you, Rehoboam had this advice. Wisdom is not filling out your note sheet. Wisdom is whether or not you're going to walk out and apply it to your life. His reign lasted 3 days. And God said, print it. That's what good advice gives you. Following it makes you wise. Father, may we be people that take our life, our loves, our passions, our relationships, our finance, our jobs, our careers, our motives. And God, may we line them up with you so you are out in front. God, may we make decisions based on your will and what you want for us, not ours, because there is a rearview mirror that shows me a history of train wrecks when it's left on my will, my desire. And God, thank you for grace and mercy and being a dad that allows us to come back no matter how many wrong choices we've made. To simply stop once again and say, Dad, from here on out, it's about you. May you take the rest of our life and the decisions we have. Thanks for allowing us to hear this. But now give us your strength and your courage to walk out and actually do this. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, there's a pattern already here that you see through this family. Grandfather David blew it in the area of sexuality and pride. He had God's word, he knew what it said, and he did his own thing. Solomon, the wisest guy, still got 700 wives and 300 concubines. It's too much for any man. And he blew it in this area. So he writes a book to his son saying, don't do what your grandfather did. You got to do better than me, boy. Here's the best wisdom. And Rehoboam lasted 3 days. This isn't about where you go to church or what you know. This is about how you live it once you walk out those doors. That's what counts. They all had the information. They all had the knowledge. They just refused to apply it. And the Bible said, print it. Guys like Chris need to learn from these stories. I hope today you've taken that note sheet and you're going to go out there and say, God, where am I not doing this? What part of my life needs to be adjusted to fit your plan, not mine? And today you start walking the will of God and the blessings of God. What an amazing dad. We're going to pick it up from there next week. Hope you come back. Until then, turn around and greet somebody that has everything they need to be the wisest person they know.